Okay, let's turn our Bibles to Genesis, the 9th chapter. We are going to pick up on the end story of Noah. We are on the side note. I wanted to put that in because I think it's very interesting, some of the things that maybe we can learn from that. It's not exactly about the kindness and the severity of God, but it was very interesting to me how the situation turned into later situations that we do see God interacting in. In Genesis 9, 20 through 27, we have the story of Noah's sons and about Noah getting drunk. Noah plants a vineyard and he gets drunk on it. He drinks of the grape and he gets drunk and he goes into it. He uncovers himself in the tent. And then we have the story where Ham enters his tent and sees his father's nakedness. Okay, indecent exposure. Okay, and tells his brothers. Then we see Shem and Japheth walking backwards into Noah's tent with a covering, and without looking, covers their father's nakedness. Okay, what do you see the difference between what Ham did and what Shem and Japheth did? What do you see? What do you think their actions imply?
Well, the other two sons there, they respected their father.
Yes.
And Ham did not.
Exactly. I see a difference in the what?
How did Ham know his name?
Ham walked into the tent, saw his father's nakedness.
How did he know he was naked when he walked into the tent?
I guess he saw.
I've never understood this. How was he supposed to know that his father was naked before he walked into the tent?
I don't think he did. But how he reacted, I think, is in the way in which...
Right.
Yeah, I think... And by not covering him. By not covering him, and then and going and telling his brothers. You know, I think it showed a lack of the same kind of moral behavior that his brothers showed towards their father, and also the respect that they showed him. And for some reason, you know, Noah saw the difference too, because Noah, when he knew, I don't know if that is God revealed or if he just found out about it. You know.
Here's another thing.
Yeah.
It's kind of a consequence of Noah being drunk.
Yes.
So why didn't he at fault?
Why didn't he what?
Why isn't he at fault?
He might have been in this case, but the Holy Spirit's just dealing with this, you know. Because we're righteous doesn't mean that we don't sin or that we don't make mistakes in judgment. But what the Holy Spirit deals with later in this thing, this is why I wanted to look at that. Noah pronounces a curse against Ham. Now, whether, like I said, I don't know if this is from God or if it's just a blessing and a curse. He blesses the other two sons. He praises them and he blesses them. He goes beyond that. He actually addresses their sons and their descendants. And so, you know, he talks about Canaan. Canaan is Ham's son. And the son of Canaan is Nimrod. And Nimrod is in Babel. And we'll talk. And so, the Canaanites, and then it talks about Babylonian, and the descendants of Ham are the Canaanites. And then, on down the line to Babylon, that kind of thing. Cush's descendants is Nimrod. Okay, I made that mistake. Okay, Ham is Canaan. The Jebusites the Ammonites, the Hittites. And if you recall in Israel's history, they hated the Israelites. And here is one of the sons of Noah, descendants, not believing in God, having the gods of all those nations, and being against the Israelites. Japheth was the Indonesian and the European race. But Shem, whose descendant was Shem?
The Jews.
Abraham and the Jews. Abraham. And so, cursed be Canaan, and then blesses Shem, and let Canaan be his servant. And as we see, as the tale unfolds and everything, we see that happening. And so, how we treat our parents may not end up in this kind of thing. But God sees. Remember, God covered Adam and Eve to get rid of their shame. God has a viewpoint for moral decency. And so, and he mentions even about respect in the New Testament and the Old Testament for children to their parents. In Matthew 15:4, he says you can't even speak evil of your parents. You know, you act without honor. They are, we're to be put to death. That's in Matthew 15:4. In Exodus 21:17, cursing mom or your father or your mother surely shall be put to death. So acting disrespectful, not honoring, is a big, your parents is a big thing to God. And so, not only do we see this in this passage, but in other passages we see that. And we need to teach our children and our grandchildren, because in this day and age, we see just broad disrespect with children, with their parents, whether the children are young or whether the children are old. Not being taken care of or speaking evil of, you know. And some of us have been there taking care of the elderly, and it would be so easy just to become complainers and fuss and speak roughly to and those kind of things. But the God of heaven does not want that to happen. So, any other comments about that little section?
I have a question.
Surely.
I have a reference in that scripture to Habakkuk 2.
Okay, would you read that?
14 and 15. For the earth will be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea. Woe to you who make your neighbors drink, who mix in your venom, even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness.
Another thing I'll throw in here.
Mm-hmm.
Leviticus 18, to uncover their nakedness was more than...
That was incest. Yeah.
But uncover their nakedness implied that it was more than just seeing their nakedness. It was, to me, it's some sort of sexual act.
Exactly.
And so, first of all, my question would be, Laura said, why was it wrong for him? Maybe it was wrong for him to go in his father's tent. What right did he just have to go in and announce? Would be my question. When I'm in my bedroom with my door shut, my kids were not allowed to come in.
Exactly. Yeah. Yeah.
From the time they could walk, I taught them, if my door shut, you stay out. But I've often wondered about this. If this could be more than he just simply saw Noah naked. If there was some sort of sexual implication. I don't know if the mother was in there. It's not stated. It does not say. So I can't say that.
Yeah.
Anyway, if you read Leviticus 18,
yes,
there's a whole lot of uncovering nakedness there. And it's more than just
Seeing one, exactly. I had that down. It does speak of immoral sexual relationships, whether it's incest or whatever, you know, and it goes through all the different relative relationships. But in my judgment, you can make your own conclusion that it's not that, because the brothers, they didn't, the Holy Spirit says, does not say, and they didn't have sexual, you know, things, sexual things with their dad. Yeah.
The other two brothers did not see any of it.
So yes.
They walked
backwards. They walked backwards. Right. They didn't see anything.
Whatever it was, whether just because he was naked or there was something else going on in there.
And his attitude towards it, and then him going out and broadcasting it to his brothers and things like that, instead of acting decently towards his dad like Shem and Japheth did. Yes.
In Genesis 9:24, when Noah woke up, he knew what his younger son had done to him. So even though he had been drunk, he knew what was had something had he knew something that had happened. And he cursed him right then.
Any other thoughts? Okay, lessons learned quickly. What did we learn from Noah and all this that we've studied about this?
Obedient faith.
Obedient faith. God gives commands and he expects them to be obeyed just like he said. If Noah had changed one thing, that ark would not have saved him. Okay? But you know what? God saw that one righteous man. The whole world was wicked. God saw one righteous man in all the evil of all over the world. And that should give us comfort, because of the evil in the world today, God still sees his righteous. Okay, what else?
God's patience only waits so long.
That's right.
And I have some grandchildren and some other people I love that I pray for patience, God's patience for. But I understand, and I want, in my prayers, I want him to understand, this isn't a test. You give them long enough till they come back. I know God's patience only waits so long. And when it's up, it's up. We have no right to complain. We have no right to, you know, God would just give them a longer.
No.
That we don't know that.
Now, Steve is going to touch on that actually in tonight's lesson, on if you're willing, if you want the truth, if you want to seek him. A person has to change their heart to want to know truth and to obey God. And, you know, I pray for some of my kin that God is patient enough, but, you know, if they have to do their part. And Pat is so right. There comes a time, though, when hearts get so hardened that nothing, not even close calls with death, can bring them back.
That's very evident in Pharaoh.
Right.
Ken Plague, and then even after it's all this, after everybody died, Pharaoh, changed his mind, he went again.
That's exactly right.
Lost his life.
Okay. And, you know, as the year and 3 months on the ark, I see another lesson that I see, that we can take comfort in knowing that God doesn't forget. Remember, the scripture says God remembered Noah, you know, and this in this period right here. And that's when he caused the wind to come up and the water to recede and the land to be dry and everything. He doesn't forget. Even though we're going through stressful times, and even though sometimes they seem long and uncertain, can you imagine bobbling around on the sea, you know, with everything just so horrible outside? Those 40 days and 40 nights of rain, and the waters coming up and covering everything. But God sees. God was there. He remembered. And, you know, we need to take comfort in that, even in some of our darkest days. Any comments on that or another thing that you learned?
Learning this faith is the key to Joel was the only one that had faith.
That's right. That's right. And you know what? On that basis, God has the right to judge and act like He wills. You know? Noah was a righteous man. He could have said, now God, you know, don't bring the flood up on us. You know, he was a preacher of righteousness. Whether it was by his words or by his actions, he was a preacher of righteousness for 100 years. We don't know what he asked of God, you know, but I'm thinking that he just, you know, was still trusting in the Lord. But, you know, God is in control. And he judges. And another character in the Bible, Job, found out that God doesn't have to explain himself all the time. And so he does it according to his will. And I also found that God keeps his promises. He started with telling Noah to build that ark and that it was and bring those animals in, and they were going to be saved. God kept that promise. He did destroy all the earth and everything in it except for what was in that ark, Noah and the animals and Noah's family. God did that. He also made the promise that he would not destroy the earth with water again. He's kept that promise. That rainbow is still in the sky. And seasons come, seasons go. Day, night. Everything that God said, right there, he keeps. And Lord willing, as we go through other characters, we're going to see how God works and how God is kind and how he keeps his promises to these people also. Any other things that you all found? Okay. Let's quickly go through Babel. Babel is a... I put it in here because what I found in reading about this, that sometimes... we can take a blessing of God and turn it into something that is not pleasing to God. Sin out of pride or personal situations. In Genesis 11, 1 through 6, we find that the whole earth used the same language. Can you imagine? The same words. What a blessing to be able to understand, communicate, help one another, live together, hopefully in a peaceful situation. But something happened. What happened? What changed?
Their whole purpose was to stay together.
Yeah. They felt so empowered because they were able to do this. And that's right. Pride took over. Now we're talking about Nimrod and his decision. Now this is from Cush. A name for themselves. Build a city. Okay. So the first thing I asked you about was, what good can come out of speaking the same language? Name a scripture or two commending having the same mind working together in harmony. Did anybody come up with a scripture?
Philippians 1:27.
What's it say? Read it. We all know that.
Yeah.
Striving together in one mind.
Mm-hmm.
Okay.
Want me to read it?
Yes, please.
Philippians
only let your conduct be worthy of the gospel of Christ, so that whether I come and see you or am absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit with one mind striving together for the faith of the gospel.
Okay. Anyone have another one?
That's what Romans 16.
Yes.
The same mind to work one another, do not be haughty in mind, associate with somebody, do not be wise in your own estimation.
Very good. Okay. In Ecclesiastes 4, 9 through 12, Solomon writes, two are better than one because they have a good return for their labor. For if either one of them falls, the one will lift up his companion. But woe to the one who falls when there is not another to lift him up. Furthermore, if two lie down together, they keep warm. But how can one be warm alone? And if one can overpower him who is alone, two can resist him. A cord of three strands is not quickly torn apart. Just an image of how not being alone, you know, having company, having a companion is better than being alone. And what you can do. Nehemiah 2. Joanna, would you read Nehemiah 2, 17 and 18? This is when they are building the wall. Nehemiah is there, and they're rebuilding the wall in Jerusalem. You found it?
Nehemiah
2, 17 and 18. Nehemiah, go ahead. Did you read 18?
No.
Okay, go ahead.
Then I told them of the hand of my God, which was good upon me, and also the king's word that he had spoken unto me. And they said, let us rise up and build. So they strengthened the hand for this good work.
Nehemiah 4:6. So we built the wall, and the whole wall was joined together to half its height, for the people had a mind to work. They worked together, each by, and as you've studied this, Steve's gone through it. You know, we've studied it before and everything. You see the people working together, but each one doing their job, working together. And then other people want to come in and help, but that's, you know, the people don't let them do that. It's not their work. And but they had a mind to work, and so they were together and they did good. So you know. Let's turn to Acts 4:32. Lauren, would you read that?
Now the multitude of those who believed were of one heart and one soul. Neither did anyone say that any of the things he possessed was his own, but they had all things in common.
Exactly. This is after the day of Pentecost and the huge crowd in Jerusalem. And there was, they did not think that what they had was their own, but they were working together as one. Any other passages, any other thoughts on you know, why it's a good thing. And God wants us, as even a congregation of his people, to work together, striving together with one mind, and not to be divided. Paul talked about two women, you know, who were quarreling and everything. Didn't want that, you know. And so that's not what God wants. However, in Genesis 11:7-9, these people took what was seemingly a blessing from God, and because of pride, this evil thing called pride, they put themselves up as God. They were reaching to heaven. They thought they were empowered. They thought that their strength was within themselves. And so, therefore, what did God do?
Separated her language.
Confused her language. And then what happened?
Spread in the first place.
Yeah. They spread all over the earth. And they had to stop building that tower. They had to stop building that big city. Not so powerful then. History shows over time, through the scripture, that they become one another's enemies. Their names are defamed by God forever. The people that they become. We can read about them here, and the descendants that they spread, we read about them further on, and what God does because of their gods. See, the one thing, this is one of the things I learned, you can start with a good thing, it can turn into, because of pride, an evil thing, and then the consequences just go on and on. Because once you stop being reverent toward God and start being reverent toward self, just like the Israelites thought that their strength was in their king or their army or even the Ark of the Covenant instead of the God of heaven, consequences occur. So we need to be careful to not let pride get a hold of us. Today, in Proverbs 21:4, Melissa, you want to read that? And Pat, would you read Proverbs 16:5-18 after that? 16:5-18.
Haughty eyes and a proud heart, the lamp of the wicked is sin.
Okay. So, haughty eyes, proud heart, look at me, look what all I can do. Pat?
Everyone who is proud in heart is an abomination to the Lord. Assuredly, he will not be unpunished. Pride goes before destruction, and a haughty spirit before stumbling.
And then we have the opposite. In Proverbs 18:12, it says, humility goes before honor. Now, what might lead us to be like Babel today? Are we going to build a city and a tower, you know, out of pride? What might we do? Why? What might lead us? What about material wealth? Stop being thankful to God and for His blessings and everything. We've got this material wealth. Are we doing pretty well, you know? And look at what I've done. We put the I in there instead of God. What about personal abilities and success? All of us have talents. Wonder if we elevate ourselves because of that instead of just giving God the glory and serving with that. That's easily, you know, done sometime. Church growth. I've seen churches, I've seen preachers, I've seen elders, I've seen, you know, names of renown and gotten glory from men because of how great they've become in the service of the Lord, by the way. But it can easily turn into a prideful thing. And God looks on that just as evil as the ones building the Tower of Babel. So we see the kindness of God, or something that could have been beneficial to the people, turn into something that God had to act upon. Any other thoughts about that?
In Mark 7,
yes.
Jesus says that pride is one of the things that come from the heart that defile a man.
Would you like to read that?
For from within, out of the heart of men, proceed evil thoughts, adulteries, fornications, murders, theft, covetousness, wickedness, deceit, lewdness, an evil eye, blasphemy, pride, foolishness. All these evil things come from within and defile a man.
Yeah, so it's from the heart, isn't it? That's a very good passage. Thank you, Sandra. Everybody get that? Okay. We will just begin with Abraham. Everyone have Abraham? Sorry about that, Sally. And you weren't here Wednesday night either, were you, for me to do that? I didn't think so. Okay, here you go. Pretty straightforward. We'll just... Oh, okay. All right. Yeah. Okay. Abraham, turn your Bibles to Genesis, the 12th chapter. You know, we have studied Abraham so much. And I thought, okay, Linda, you know, what are you gonna say about Abraham that we hadn't learned before? Everybody in this class is great Bible students and everything. So I wanted actually, though, just to zero in, and we'll cover a lot of the things that we already know about, on the kindnesses that God showed, the promises that he showed, that he gave through that kindness to Abraham, but some of the things that come up during his relationship with God, with Abraham. So, I gave you those verses. Genesis 12, 1 through 3, verse 7, 13, 14 through 18, and 15, 1. We should know all three of these blessings. What does God promise Abraham in these verses?
The great nation.
The great nation.
Make your name great.
Okay. We're going to... What happened in Babel? I like, you know, that. I put that down. I will make your name great among the nations. A little bit different than what Babel had in mind, wasn't it? They said, we will make our name great. So, the difference between man's pride and Abraham was God's working. God's doing the making his name great. And not only the originator of a great nation, but you know that word name? Sort of like about Jesus. It's... His name was made great as an example of true, trusting faith and fellowship with God. Not just a lot of descendants, not even just the Christ, but he is extolled as the father of faith. And even all the way to Hebrews, he's mentioned there by faith, Abraham, 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 along with the other great men of faith. His name is made great, a great nation. The first thing that God says, though, is, I will show you the way. You know, God could have just said, okay, you leave this place and go to, you know, Go somewhere. He says, I'm going to show you the way that you should go. Abraham was not left just to wander aimlessly around all by himself, just with hope, blind hope, that he might find it one day. You know, that's how some people look at heaven. they just sort of aimlessly wander around, thinking they're going to find heaven one day, you know, just almost by happenstance. But he said, I'm going to show you the way. I'll lead you in the way you shall go. And, you know, he did that with the Israelites. We can understand what this means if we just look at that. By fire and by a cloud, they just didn't wander around until they wandered around, you know. But when God was leading them out of Egypt, by fire, by the cloud. Isaiah 48:17, God leads by the commandments. God leads by His commandments to the upright. God doesn't leave His people aimlessly wandering around. He gives them what they need to find their way. I'll show you the way. He became a father of many nations. That's in Genesis 17:5. And in Romans 4:17, it's brought up again. Father of a great nation. Romans 4, that's where it talks about the father of all who believe, even under the law of Christ. The father of all who believe. And Isaiah, let's turn to Isaiah 41:8. And Sandra, you turn to James 2:23. Sally, you read Isaiah 41:8.
But thou, Israel, art my servant, Jacob whom I have chosen, the seed of Abraham, my friend.
Abraham is called God's friend in Isaiah 41:8. What's James 2:23 say?
For anyone is a hearer of the word, so that's one, excuse me. And the scripture was fulfilled which says Abraham believed God, and it was accounted to him for righteousness, and he was called the friend of God.
That's quite a great thing to be said of one. Who else talked about being a friend of his? Jesus. Jesus says, you are my friends if you do what I say. Talking to his disciples. But to carry through their word, you know, sometimes we sing that song, he's my friend. You know, of course, he is our friend. But are we Jesus's friend? That's the question. Okay. Then he says, I will bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. This is going to come up later in Abraham's life. This is a promise. I will bless you and I will curse those who curse you. I'll bless those who bless you and curse those who curse you. And then he says, "In all your seed will be in your seed, all the families of the earth be blessed." Then he talks about the land promise. And 15:1. Joanna, you want to read Genesis 15:1. This is most important. Along with the three promises.
After these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram and said, "Fear not, Abram. I am your shield. Your reward shall be very great."
Fear not. Do not be afraid. How many times do we see "do not be afraid" in the Scripture? Whether he's talking here to Abraham, whether he's talking to Joshua, where he's talking to Moses, where he's talking to, you know, later on, the kings, Jesus to us. Don't be afraid. I will be a shield around you. The God of heaven promised this to Abraham. And we're going to stop. Because let's just do the next one. How is Abraham blessed here? material wealth. He was very rich. And he had a family. He had a great wife that we learn about that was godly, submissive, and obedient. We find that in 1 Peter. He's got Lot, his nephew, to travel with him. He is not alone. So he's got wealth and he's got family. And then we're going to see Abraham in between the promises and Isaac. What happens with Abraham? Lord willing.
Children. Huh? Children.
Yeah, right. He did not have children as of yet, but he's been promised many descendants and a seed promise through him. Lord willing, we'll pick up there on the consequences suffered by others because of Abraham. Okay, any thoughts about it?
Well,